Shall we pray? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. As we read here of not only your mighty deeds, but your mighty words. As the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ continues and spreads through the whole world. And so we pray that as we take and look at this passage here today, Father, you would minister to us at a level that is deeper than just our brain cells, but would penetrate into our hearts, and so that our lives would be changed, our faith would be made stronger. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen. Well, it was a day like any other day in the life of the Jerusalem church. Peter and John, two of the disciples, were going up to the temple for the 3 o'clock prayers. And they came across this crippled beggar at the gate again. Why do I say again? Because he was there every day. Every day his family would carry him, and there he was, disfigured and disabled, in his usual spot at the gate called Beautiful, begging for those who came past. Something sort of ironic in that, isn't there? Good spot to be, though, because anyone going up to pray should be feeling in a generous mood, right? Because they're going to go and pray to God. And so the law commanded that you were generous to those in need. And also, he was doing his bit, wasn't he, for his family. We're told that it was his family who would each day pick him up and carry him there. And so he would have felt an obligation to do his part for the family, to help out in the home. And he had his favorite spot. And so this day, as Brother Peter approaches the man, he hears the familiar, you know, got a dollar, mate? You know, got a dollar, can you spare a coin, just a coin, 50 cents, anything. And as he came along, you know, he was probably in the frame of mind like, oh, here's that guy again, oh, maybe if I just look straight ahead, he'll just stop talking to me and go for the next person. But something stirred inside of Peter this time. And that maybe took Peter by surprise, and he stops. And in his mind, he would have been thinking, what is it? Is this it for this guy? Is that all there is for him in his life, to sit here and beg? He's been doing this. He's been crippled since he was born. Couldn't something be done for him? You know, during his lifetime, the Lord Jesus, Peter would have remembered that as they went around with Jesus, what did Jesus do? Jesus would on occasion, not for everybody, but on occasion, he would heal crippled beggars like this. He would restore them back to full health. Jesus healed many people. Maybe he could do it this time, but Jesus is no longer here, is he? And so Peter stops and he looks at the man and he says to him, look at me. And so the guy looks up, he lifts his gaze, he lifts his gaze away from his little rag or his little bowl that's in front of him, the ice cream container with a few coins in it. And he looks at him and he expects, well, okay, I recognize him. He's one of these Galileans, one of these followers of Jesus of Nazareth. And I've heard about them and they've been doing a few weird things. For example, I've heard that they've been gathering together and they've been redistributing their wealth amongst one another. They've been, those who've got lots of money have been helping out those who are poor, and so that maybe this guy Peter, he's struck the jackpot. Maybe he's come into a bit of money now. And so he looks at Peter expectantly. Maybe he's going to get an extra generous donation from him. And then he hears Peter, first thing, mate, I don't have any money. Stink. Well, Peter, you've learned something. Don't give money to beggars. We all hear that, don't we, when we go away overseas or somewhere. Peter says, no, I don't have any money. You imagine this guy is his heart would have just dropped. He would have thought, oh, that was a waste of time. You know, I'll ignore him. But Peter's not finished. Peter says, but we've got something way, way better. We've got something far better than money. And so he says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. What is it? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. What's that? What's he talking about? Now you imagine this guy thinking, what? He's lost his marbles, you know. What else have they been doing in those meetings? Have they been smoking some of that green herb or something like that? You know, they'd totally lost the plot. Walk? I can't walk. I have never walked. I don't even know how to walk. My feet have never been used. I've never taken a step before in my life. And he's now going on at me about walking. You know, and I know, and people have told me, some helpful people have offered their advice, as tends to happen in communities. They've said, I can't walk because God put a curse on me, or God, or my parents must have committed some sin. They don't know what they did, because they're pretty good people, but they must have done something, and God therefore cursed me, and that's why I can't walk anymore, or that's why I've never been able to walk. And so he's looking there, probably dumbfounded, probably confused, probably a little bit offended even. You know, how dare he talk to me like that, suggest that to me? He knows I can't walk. Is he mocking me? Is he making fun of me? Is he trying to embarrass me? But Peter now just steps forward and reaches out his hand. What's he going to do? Well, the guy probably instinctively just puts up his hand. He grasps the crippled beggar firmly by the hand, we're told, and hauls him to his feet. And you can imagine, this man's mind must have just been exploding. Here he was, standing on his feet, something he had never experienced before. And not only is he standing on his feet, he feels something coming into his ankles, a strength into his ankles and into his feet, and he's standing, and he begins to totter forward, and then he puts out a foot and catches himself, because really, isn't that what walking is? Haven't you ever thought about it? Walking is falling and catching yourself. Isn't that a definition of walking? And he does this, and he falls and he catches himself, and he falls and he catches himself, and he falls and he catches himself, and then he just starts to, he thinks, man, I can do more than just walking. He runs, he jumps up and down, and he's just overcome with amazement and delight. Incredible. He probably was a bit scared too from being up so high. Never been up that high before in his life. But here he is, falling and catching himself and running, and then they carry on into the temple, and this guy goes into the temple. Now, if you're an astute student of the scriptures, you would be aware of something that's happening here. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 21, when Moses was instructing the priests, the Aaronic priesthood, he made a comment which is hard for us to understand, but he said, none of the priests who are lame or who are crippled or who have any kind of sickness or sores or open wounds or skin diseases or anything like that, none of them were allowed to go and take the offerings to God. They were excluded from that role. And in fact, even the animals that were to be offered for sacrifices, you might remember in Deuteronomy, no lame or disfigured or injured or unclean animals were to be taken and offered up as a sacrifice to God. And that thought would not have been lost upon this man, because here he was, now he goes into the temple, and probably for the first time in his life, and he goes in singing and dancing and praising the Lord as he follows Peter and John. And of course, this causes a bit of amazement. It says, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they were like, hey, we know that guy, but That's a bit weird. What's he doing? It kind of looks like him, but it can't be him, surely. You know, he's that crippled guy. He's that guy we see every day at the Gate Beautiful. You know, he's got his patch and they carry him there and they carry him home again each night, but he's walking. Nah, that can't be him. And then they realize, actually, this is him. That's the same guy. And look at him, he's walking. That's amazing. And he's dancing around. And so here he is, he's leaping up and down, he's singing, he's shouting praises to God at the top of his lungs. He follows Peter and John into the temple, and of course Peter would have been just as surprised as anybody else, because he's probably freaking out and thinking, now Lord, what do I do? I've never done this before. And you used to do it, you know, and now this guy is healed and he's following us around. What are we going to do now? You know, we're creating all this disturbance. So you're not really supposed to do this kind of stuff in the temple. It's a place of worship. It's a place where you're supposed to be respectful and careful and behave in a certain way. You know, like when you walk into a cathedral or something like that, you know, you're supposed to maybe take your shoes off or your hat off, or I can't remember which one it is, and you speak in whispered tones and that kind of thing. And here he is, he's in the temple precinct praising the Lord, jumping up and down, causing a commotion. And not only that, a whole lot of other people are attracted to that. You ever had that feeling, you know, where you do something and you think, I can just do it quietly, and then suddenly everybody notices and it's like, oh dear, you know, I didn't mean to do that. When we were kids, we used to enjoy lighting fires on the farm, and occasionally you'd light a fire and the fire got so big the fire brigade would notice and they'd drive out to investigate. Terrible feeling. And maybe Peter was feeling something a little bit like that, because he didn't know what to do next, and he's thinking, these people are going to start looking at us and thinking, we can go and do this, or we've got some power or some inner strength. And to be honest, I don't know, I couldn't have done anything to this man. And so the people come together and they want to know, and so Peter has to explain. And it's a time to pause and reflect, but they don't really have a lot of time, do they? Because this crowd has gathered. And it says, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them. So he doesn't have long, okay? There's a whole bunch of people running toward you. What are you going to do? What are you going to say to everybody? How are you going to explain this thing? And so they come running into that part of the outside in the temple, where the pool was, the pool of Siloam, where the colonnade was. And Peter has to think of an explanation. He has to think of something to say. He sees a heresy in the making, doesn't he? And he has to avert it. And so Peter tells them it just very simply, very plainly. He tells them that it wasn't John and himself who healed the man, but it was the risen Lord Jesus. And so this is really the point of this passage, isn't it? And I just want to just sort of bring that home briefly. What is the point of the passage? What is the answer to the question, how did you heal this man? How is this crippled man now healed and made whole? What is the answer? Well, the answer is that Jesus, who was rejected and crucified, is now alive and glorified. That's actually the answer to that question of how did this happen? How did you heal the guy? How did he get restored? Jesus, who was rejected and crucified, is now alive and glorified. And so there's just two things, two comments to make in relation to that. Peter says very distinctly, doesn't he, in verses 15 and 16, that this man has been healed by faith in Jesus, who was killed but raised back to life again. He says there, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong. It is Jesus' name. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. And so he kind of takes them right back, doesn't he? You know, remember right on the day of Pentecost when they said, what's the tongues and the giving of the Spirit, what's that all about? And he remember, he says, you know, you crucified Jesus. And here he does it again, doesn't he? He lays it right at their feet and says, it was this Jesus whom they crucified, whom they killed. Because he's reminding them that at one point, those same people, they gathered around Jesus as he stood there on the judgment seat with Pilate. And Pilate said, shall I release him? And they said, crucify him, crucify him. And so he reminds them again that this is the guy that you rejected, that you bayed for his blood. He's the person who has healed this man. It is him. And notice how Peter describes him. He calls him the author and the founder of life. He's reminding them that it is Jesus himself who gives life, who has made us. He's the creator God. And so he is the one who can speak to somebody who's been crippled from birth and speak to his, and we don't know, we're not told actually what was wrong with this man, as to, we can speculate, but he was able to speak to his body, and his body knits itself together and heals itself together, and the nerves and the muscles and the tendons and everything start to work like they've never worked before. And such is their deadness and the blindness that they rejected Jesus. And yet it is this one who has come and spoken to this man. And what about the man himself? What would he have said if Jesus was presented to him? If he had been there, and we don't know, maybe he had been carried along to the trial, and when Pilate brought Jesus out, what would he have said? He possibly would have said the same thing, wouldn't he? With everybody else, crucify him, away with him. We don't want this guy, he's no king. We don't want him to rule over us, we want Caesar. You know, Caesar's going to put in place a new healthcare system that'll take care of us. We don't want some rabbi from Nazareth and a nowhere town. And so Peter says, actually, you know, remember Jesus that you rejected? Remember Jesus that you crucified? Well, you know what? God raised him back to life. God has raised him back to life, as Easter reminds us. This Prince of Life, killed by sinners, didn't remain in the grave, but was raised again. And it was the unstoppable power of God that did this. He says, you put to death the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. And so the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that now that has been released through the ministry of the apostles. This is Jesus whom they're talking about. And notice he mentions faith, doesn't he? This is a tricky one often for us, isn't it? Especially when we talk about things like physical healing. Because God does works of healing. And yet we think, well, how does this happen? And you may have been exposed to this as well, or you may have been in a situation where someone has said, well, if you pray, and if you pray in faith, and if you've got faith, then God will heal you. And so you feel like it's up to you. Well, do I have enough faith? Well, that's a great question, is it? How much faith do you have? Do you have enough faith? Do you have enough faith to save yourself? We don't really, do we? Nobody has the faith that is sufficient. You know, we're told that if we have faith like a grain of mustard seed, we can do great things. That's not a lot of faith. And so, notice how Peter explains that here. He says, verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know is made strong. And then he goes on and says, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can see. So it's interesting, isn't he? He's combining the two and saying, we need to have faith in God and trust in God that he can do things in our lives that we need. And maybe it is healing or a greater thing like new birth. But he also says, actually, it's faith that comes through Jesus. Jesus gives us the faith that's necessary. And that this man here here he is healed and restored back to full health. And it is the faith in the name of Jesus, but is also the faith that Jesus has given to him. And so that's a great encouragement to us, isn't it? Because, you know, I often think about myself. I think, Jeff, how much faith do you have? And I think, you know, I really don't have a lot of faith. Sometimes I think my faith is very, very small. And I'm comforted and encouraged by this, that it is the faith that Jesus gives that enables me to be saved, that enables me to be one of his children, enables me to serve and obey him and to do what he wants me to do with my life, like you and I. Here is a guy who's sitting on the ground begging for food. Kind of reminds me of myself. Sitting around begging, waiting, dependent. That's us, isn't it? We sit around begging, waiting, dependent, unable to get up and walk around ourselves and do the things we need to do, and then the risen Lord Jesus comes on the scene and everything changes when we look at him, when we reach out and we take hold with faith to the hand of those who are representing him here. In this case, it's the apostles. The other thing, of course, is that he's healed because God glorified his son Jesus, whom we have disowned. He says that earlier on in the passage. He says, the God of Abraham, the Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. Those are harsh words, aren't they? Those are really hard-hitting words for these people to hear. What's he trying to say? Well, he's just acknowledging the reality of the fact that they rejected Jesus. And just like you and I, you know, by nature, we reject the Lord Jesus. We turn our backs on him, and you can probably think of a point in your life where you were like that. You rejected Jesus. You had no interest in him. Or maybe you've gone through periods of times like that in your life when you think, oh, stuff Jesus, you know, I'm just going to do my own thing. I don't feel like serving Jesus anymore. Or maybe you know people, you might have someone in your family who's got kind of gone like that and saying, I don't care about Jesus. And so what Peter is saying here is that you guys rejected Jesus, but God has taken him and glorified him. God has taken him and exalted him, glorified. He's put him in the highest place above all others. F.F. Bruce says this, the cripple had been healed because Jesus had been glorified. The cripple had been healed because Jesus had been glorified. From his place of exaltation, he's given his disciples the power to act in his name and to perform mighty works such as he had performed in the days when he was physically amongst them. And so the very one whom the world and everyone had disowned and rejected, he's the one whom God has now glorified, the one who was despised and killed, who's the one who's now glorious. And the healing of this man is the evidence of it. That's what Peter is saying. The evidence of it. So if anybody had any question or any doubt, like, who's this guy Jesus? What happened to him? You know, we heard that he got crucified. We heard that he was rejected by his own people. We heard that they nailed him to a cross and they just mocked him and spat on him and laughed at him and he was a nobody anyway. What's happened to him now? Where is he? You know, he's kind of gone. We don't hear about him anymore. And what Peter is saying is, look at this man who's been healed. Look at him walking around. Look at him dancing and praising the Lord. And he says, that's Jesus. That's Jesus who is doing that. That's not us. We're not some great miracle workers. We're not some amazing doctors or physicians or faith healers or anything like that. That's Jesus. If you want to know what Jesus is up to, look at what's happened to this man. If you want to know if Jesus has power, look at this man. If you want to know if Jesus can help you and he's mighty to save, look at this man. We've just seen the evidence of it. And if you want to know what God thinks of Jesus, look at this man. He's been glorified. The Father has glorified him to his right hand. Yeah, maybe it's hard for you to sort of accept, and when you read stories like that and you think, yeah, I haven't actually seen that myself, so I kind of wonder about that. Did that actually happen? Did somebody just write that story and spice it up a bit? Maybe that man had just sore legs, you know, and Peter helped him up and massaged the arthritis a bit or something like that. It's okay to think like that. I can't make you believe something that you're doubting. It's a work of God that helps us to, that gives us the faith to read a story like that. But just keep asking the questions. Keep thinking about it. And if you've got doubts, come and read the Bible itself and read what it says. But do you believe? What do you think? Do you believe in Jesus? And can you identify with this man? When you think of this guy crippled there, sitting, waiting, do you identify with him in any way? Is there anything you see in him that you feel like you've got yourself? What is your disease? What is your sickness? What is it? What is your sin? What is it that is holding you down? What is it that is got you bound up and just makes life a real struggle for you? It might be you. It might be something in your family, something in your relationship, something with your kids, something in your mind, something in your heart. Well, I think what Luke, the writer of this, wants us to do is he wants us to see that this Jesus, crucified, rejected, disowned, is now raised and glorified and mighty to save. He could heal this, he could help this and heal this crippled beggar. He can help and heal you. He can help and heal you today because he's alive. He's mighty to save. And whatever it is, you don't have to just think, well, this is me for life. You know, I'm crippled by it and I'm never going to get over it. I'm never going to be better. I'm never going to get well. I'm always going to be stuck here begging at the beautiful gate, and I'm never going to be able to go into the temple compound with everybody else and worship God and enjoy his presence. And he wants you to see that. And so you simply need to reach out your hand, the name of Jesus, to heal your sin, to renew your heart, to make you whole again. Call out for mercy to the living Lord Jesus Christ. He's not dead. He's not laid in a tomb somewhere. He's not forgotten. He's not past. We haven't just moved on and, oh, you know, Jesus used to be. Remember Jesus a couple of thousand years ago? You might have heard about him. You know, has anybody heard about Jesus? You know, if you read history books, it's not like that. He's saying, Jesus is alive. Jesus is present. Peter, it's not us. It's Jesus who has brought healing to this man. And as we cry out for mercy to the living Lord Jesus, the glorified Son of God, he's able to make you walk and run in his presence. Those who wait or hope in the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles above the storm. Thank you, Jono. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not get weary. Put your hope in the living Lord Jesus. Put your trust in him, and he can do great things for you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, it's neat to read about an account like this where we see that Jesus is not dead, Jesus is alive. Sure, he was rejected. Sure, he was disowned. Sure, he was crucified. But he was raised again by your mighty power, and he is glorified at your right hand. And the evidence, the proof, the truth is in the mighty works that not only did you do back then in Jerusalem at the Gate Beautiful through your servants Peter and John, but also the works that you are doing in our lives. And so we thank you for miraculous healings that you bring on our lives, Lord. But we thank you too, Lord God, for that greater work, that more amazing work, the invisible healing of our hearts that takes away that deadly disease of sin and in its place gives eternal life. And we thank you that it is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that this happens. So we thank you for our risen and mighty Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, to always be trusting in him. Help us, Lord, if we've never trusted in him, if we've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, today, Lord God, make it today that we would say, Lord Jesus, come and rescue me. Help me, I pray, as we ask in his name. Amen.